Good morning. Lovely to see all of you. Must be a little sleepy morning. We got to add more Red Bull in our coffee or something. Amen. Hey, hospitality team, we need to add Red Bull. Got it? Good. They're on it. We just want to welcome you here to Restore Community Church. See some new faces this morning. A little bit about us. We are a church in a basement, lo and behold. And what that means for us is, well, probably a million things, but we are about an eight-year-old church plant. We believe that God put it on our heart to be a church plant amongst the urban cities of the United States and the nations, which is pretty lofty aspirations for a bunch of goofy nobodies in the church world, which the secret to that is in the kingdom we're all something, amen? And so, but not a lot of know-how, and but a lot of zeal and a lot of calling from the Lord and a lot of His grace. And so over the years, God has been working and moving us and growing us, giving us a solid foundation, which we praise the Lord, amen, on His Word and the truth of His Spirit. And so we are just highly glad you're here. We want you to know, we want you to bamboozle you, but we've been praying for you to show up. And so we don't feel like it's a coincidence that you're here, and we believe that God is calling us and people like you to this movement. Now what that means is and our heart is for, let me just spill this out for you, three kind of folks. Number one, we call them the most broken. And when I say the most broken, there is no sin that you have lived in or no brokenness in your life that can outdo the grace of God. And we want everybody and anybody who thinks they're wall terror downers in the church, right? I'm sure I felt a rumble when I walked in here this morning. I'm going to tell you, you cannot out-sin God's grace if your heart is repentant and you want change. And so God is a God of grace and mercy. He has been pursuing you. You might be living like a dodo head. You just might be doing that. But we are all in dodo land. Amen? And the point is that God's grace covers it all. You just need to surrender. It's not about just saying, I know Jesus. It's about following Him. But when you're all in, He's all in. And as you draw near to God, it says in James 4, He draws near to you and your life changes. And so we want those folks. So if you're an addict or an in the closet, this and that, whatever, or just a weirdo soccer mom, whatever you are, or weirdo soccer dad, whatever that looks like, and that's probably the worst case, right, is that God's grace abounds, but God wants to do more with your life than you just attending church. And He wants to save you. And so the second kind of people our heart is for are the church-attending unsaved. And that accounts for a lot of us in here at one time. And what I mean by that is, kind of what I referenced a minute ago, is that we desire for God's either sleeping children or those that are His children or could be, and I think they are and they're not, we desire for the Holy Spirit to come alive in them and for them to come out of lukewarm living and actually run after the heart of Jesus with what He has for them. Amen? And so a lot of us on our leadership team used to be that. Grew up in church, was a good boy, a good girl, but it was like when they were 20 when Jesus smacked them on the head and said, hey, there's more than you just coming here. There's more than that. You need to come here to me and make me the Lord of your life. And number three, this is the most rag-scallion group of people. It's people who are strong in the Lord and faithful, and maybe they're in different places, but they feel God calling them to the city, to the urban mission, to see people changed and restored. Amen? And so we need all sorts of type of folks, and I always say the funniest thing about that third group of people is that they come here thinking that they're here to help the poor people in the city, and what happens is that they realize that they are poor people in the city, spiritually bankrupt, and they need restoration just like anybody else. Amen? And so that's the secret of this place, is that's what happens. And so we're very glad you're here. I'm going to tell you, if you came to our service on Friday night, we had a night of healing over mental illness. Man, I know I get paid by the church, and I probably look like I get paid to say stuff like this, but it rocked my socks off. It was awesome. How many of you were here? Man, we were just, and so many of us here, and many of us in the city, this is an epidemic as we deal with mental illness. And if I was gonna, when I say mental illness, some of you might think, you know, one flew over the cuckoo's nest, and some dude in a hospital somewhere, and that's part of it. But also, there's a lot of us somewhat functioning folks and in the world, and a lot in this room. I always just want to ask people to raise their hands in here. Never mind. But that's what I love about this church is the people would. They're like, yeah, I got three meds this week. But the cool thing is that like mental illness is so rampant these days.
in our churches, and for years it's been something that was just like, oh, there's a little sister, what's her face, she's got issues, anger issues, but man, God is like, that is something, that is a part of you that God wants to heal, and it might not be just a miraculous touch where you don't struggle with depression anymore, and it might not be a miraculous touch where you just don't deal with bipolar anymore, or any of those things that we battle with in this room and in my house. In my house, anxiety disorder and bipolar at one time ruled us. Sometimes it's not miraculous touching. Sometimes Jesus touches people and they get healed in that. Amen? But it's also hope in the valley. And when I say hope in the valley, that is that Jesus comes, the Spirit of God comes, and just because your mind isn't functioning right, and there's another secret, nobody's mind functions right because it's full of sin. Amen? And so, but all of that going on inside of our head is that Jesus, when we submit to God's Spirit, it trumps any illness that the body has. Amen? And so when the Lord shows up and the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so Friday night, man, God was just was here. We were worshiping. We had a rad time of prayer. Some long-winded speaker guy was up there for far too long. It was awesome. But man, that guy was good looking, let me tell you. And so let me tell you, this is what I love. This is what I love about being a part of God's church. And that's any church that's just full of the Lord and faithful to the Scriptures. And as I love seeing people's lives rocked. Amen? I love seeing people's lives rock. That's why I love when really jaggedy people, I don't even know what jaggedy means, but when really, as Don Davis says, jackleg suckas walk in here, I love when the most broken people walk in here, regardless if they're from anywhere here, they're black, white, yellow, suburban, rich, poor, whatever they are, I love to see a broken heart, not because I celebrate brokenness, because I celebrate what God can do in brokenness. Amen? I love testimony services when people just stand up here and we just sit down and listen to the lives that are changed in here week after week after week after week. And they're not, there's no small big thing in the kingdom, but some of the stuff is pretty drastic. Amen? And so I love to see people's lives rock. And this is a part of why we believe in being so transparent with our junk. Is because if you're transparent with your junk, you're not hiding anything from anybody. Everybody in the room comes to a point of agreement where, hey, we are broken and we need Jesus. Here's what I'm bringing to the broken table. Here's what I'm bringing to the broken table. And it doesn't look the same. It doesn't smell the same. But it's all brokenness. And then the Lord touches it. So our heart's desire for you being here is, man, I just challenge you to be free in your brokenness so you can be free in Christ. Amen? Get it out. Identify. Be in a body of Christ that identifies what's going on and let the Spirit of God touch it. Amen? Because when the Spirit of God touches it and people come into repentance and brokenness and they finally realize, I have been dealing with A, B, C, or D for far too long on my own. Lord, I need you. Man, the first beatitude, broken are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Spiritually bankrupt people inherit the kingdom of God when they go check into the bank of Christ. Amen? It's not easy. It's not in a second as far as your life changing. But man, if you open the doors, man, God starts to come and do things. Amen? And so we like being transparent. And a part of this whole focus is our sermon series over the last, I don't know, 6.5 years. When did we start this thing, right? I've never done a 3 or 4-part sermon in my life unless it was one sermon changed out into 3 weeks, right? And we called it a series. But we've been talking about this simple, simple message in the Scriptures that really comes out of Mark 12, and it's just the Great Commandment. And so what is it? We've been talking about it till your ears are blue. What is the Great Commandment? Love the Lord your God. God. Ooh, I almost went like Southern Pentecostal there. God. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So number one, we have been trying to plead with ourselves and our flesh that we need to get over ourselves and we need to come into a relationship, not a relationship. Jesus is my homeboy, but in a lordship relationship with God. Amen? That He is God of our lives. And the Scriptures say miraculous things like He stands at the door and knock, open, and He'll come in and eat with you. James 4 again, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. And there's nothing in the Scriptures that God says that He doesn't fulfill. He keeps His word because His word is pure. And so when we could come into His presence, amen, and then God starts, you don't need a preacher every week to pull it off. My job becomes more about instructing, teaching you, leading you how to be functioning in the body and not just pulling off your spirituality week by week. God wants to meet with you every day and draw near to you and show you the desires of His heart, the truth of His word, and the purpose of your life. Amen? And so we've been spending a lot of time on what does it look like to love God. We got to receive it. Amen. How many of you just receive the love of God easy? No matter what you've done, stanky sinner, all the stuff you've screwed up and have done to you, don't worry, I love you. How easy is that for us to get our minds around? We're guilt-driven, right? You remember that purpose-driven life stuff back in the day? We're guilt-driven life. I like that one. I'm going to write that book, right? You could be set free by your guilt, brother. We're driven by guilt, but God's grace is free for those who repent and come to the place where he is. And so in that, receiving it takes your whole lifetime to figure it out. Amen? Anyone figured it out this morning? But it's there. And then the second part, it says, love him with everything you have. What does it look like? Well, it doesn't look like just church attendance, and it doesn't look like just throwing some money in a basket. It's this. It's abiding, the scriptures say, abiding in his presence, being with him and where he is, so drawing near to him. And this other word that's really funky, and it feels natural coming out of our mouths, that's called obey. Everybody say obey. And so we are our heart's desires that we want to learn how to love God and love him. And then this other point we turned into, and then the rest of the scripture says, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself, right? And then he goes on to say, there is no other commandment greater than these. He said, there is nothing greater than these two things. Love God with everything, man. And number two, love each other the way you'd want to be loved yourself. That's how you roll out that text. It doesn't say you have to love yourself well and then love other people that way. It's love people the way you want to be loved in a Jesus way. Amen? And so with all of that circulating, we've broken that part down into two parts. Number one, what we've been talking about for the last 67 weeks, is that is how to love each other in here. Listen. The love of God manifests itself down to his people, and then the next step in that is outward, from him down, and then from his body out. In here, the church, the scriptures say we will be known as his disciples by how we love one another. And if that's true, then we have to put ourselves under the litmus test of that. Do people see how much I love Jesus and follow him by the way I love people in the body of Christ? By the way, this is why you should be convinced of the body of Christ you belong to. Because that's not just supposed to be the place you attend. That's not supposed to be just the place that you hang out at and that you get your check mark in at Easter and Christmas. That is the place where God has ordained you to be a part of the body. Scripture says you're a part of us. You're a body part. And if you're not here, we suffer. But the cool thing is that together, we grow together, and we suffer together instead of alone. And this is God's gift to us, the church. Amen? The church has been so ragtagged over the years as some entertainment capital, it's nonsense. This is the body of Christ where the miraculous happens. Amen? This is where we make it. Amen? Look at this person sitting next to you right now. Just look at him. Don't wink at him or anything unless you're married to him. Look at him. Listen, they are, unless you got something going on. Make sure it's godly. We'll talk about that. Amen? And so, but listen, that is God's gift to you. And if they're a believer, that is part of God's presence in your life. You need them. You need authority. Oh, we won't get on that one today. Good thing we already did offering, right? Jeez. And so God in the scriptures lined out this amazing verse that's way overused in the wrong context and put on coffee mugs. But everybody open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. If you don't have a Bible on these lovely lampstand things over here, there are two types of Bibles. The New Living Translation, for those of you who are new that have never read the scriptures and just trying to figure it out, and also a fantastic translation in the ESV, which we love a lot. You can turn there. I'll be preaching out of the ESV this morning. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 and on. I will read it here in a second. Everybody there? Yeah. Say amen. Amen. If not, say hold on. You just said that to say that. It's your lunch, brother. The Methodists are going to be long gone after you get the lunch, bro. That's what I'm saying. All right, man, here we go. This is the thing I love about this. And you all know this, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. This is a common verse. You learned it in Sunday school for those of you who went there. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. The scriptures have given us love defined. And it says in the scriptures in 1 John that God is actually, if you don't know God, you don't know love, because God is love. He is the definition. And we have the definition in his son Jesus in the presence. Now we are adopted into the covenant of Abraham because we're followers of Jesus. And now because we have that, we have him. So you have love already. Say, I have love. Here's the thing for so many broken people in the city is you're looking for love. Oh, I'm almost going to go country. Looking for love in all the wrong places, right? Oh, yeah. I'm going to put on my urban cowboy hat. Yeah, look like John Travolta. A little bit chubbier. No, I'm not going to start singing Turn the Page. What was I talking about? Love! Right. But people looking for love in all the wrong places. And the thing is that through Christ, we found love. Love found us. Amen? Amen? And so you have it. And so, and now for us, it's an action. And this is where so many things go wrong, because we have learned that this is an emotion. And it's not an emotion at all. Emotions can be great, right? We love, really, remember the first dating emotions where you got the little, oh, I love you, girl. You know, those are great, right? But when you found your life and stability and foundation on those emotions, you will be broken and let down time after time after time after time. Because emotions oftentimes are a spur of your flesh. They are a perk of your flesh. They are something that comes out of reaction. And many of us have confided in here that when you react, it's not always godly. Anybody? Anybody? Yeah, you bunch of suckers. You know what's up. Amen. And so this is love defined for us. We are to love one another. You're to love your husband, love your wife, love your children, love your friends, love your neighbor this way. This way, it's an action. It's something we do regardless of how we feel, because it honors Jesus and it abides in him and it is in his nature. Amen? And so far, this is what we've talked about. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy. Does not boast. Is not arrogant. Is not rude. Does not insist on its own way. And love is not irritable. Just checking. Last week we covered love is not easily angered. And so this week, as we continue to move ever so slowly forward in this, this week we are talking about love is not resentful. Everybody say resentful. Now I know most of you have this one covered, and so I'm a little nervous that you're walking over here with a stick. This is an urban church, and we're just getting our security team going, so be careful. Here's the cool thing. This literally means, this word, it means in the scriptures, I don't know what translation you're looking at, but if resentful, or some of yours might say, keeps no records of wrongs. This is about record keeping. And as we talked about before over the years, last week we talked about blowers who said love is not angry. This week we're talking about bottlers. Amen? And so my holy bottlers, or all of us bottle one or one time or another, we are talking about resentment, keeping hold of stuff, not letting things go, not letting people go. You're a record keeper. And at one time or another, everybody in this room can testify to this. Amen? And here's the cool thing, is that the freedom in this and the example in this is all based on the sweetest promises we have ever in Jesus. Amen? What does the scripture say? Listen, we have broken God's heart time and time and time and time again. The enemy is, the devil is my enemy. The world is my enemy, that's clear. But my flesh, the biggest problem in my life is me, my flesh, my sin nature, and coming under submission of the Holy Spirit and God's will versus my will. Amen? And so thinking about this, with that, how is a God who is completely holy, without blemish, without imperfection, without anything wrong, even his jealousy is righteous? How can a God like that have anything to do with me when I've broken his heart over and over and over and over and over again? How does he keep mine? Many of us are living a life like God keeps our junk swinging over our head. Amen? If I can tap into your heart right now in your world, and many of you, I'd ask you what you think of God's perspective of you right now. Some of you would be pretty honest and tell me that you probably think it's pretty horrible. I know a lot of you will say, I know Jesus loves me, And I know that, you know, his son died for me. But in the end, when we're talking deeper interpersonal thoughts, I think most of us going around feeling very broken and like we're disappointing him all the time. And the point with that is that we know our mistakes, and we know that he knows our mistakes, and we register in our mind, we're not letting go, so surely he's not letting go. And here's what the scripture says. Psalms 103:12. For he has removed our sin as far as the east is from the west. I know you've heard that. Most of this stuff is things you've heard preached 30 times in your life. I don't care. What I'm saying is, how have you received the fact that the love of God has taken your sin and moved it away from him as far as the east is from the west? How many of us have received that? The things that you've repented of, the things that were the nastiest in the middle of the night that no one knows about, the horrible thoughts you had, the thing that you did when you stepped over that line, that habit you had that you keep hidden from people, in the mercy of God, with repentance, he has washed that away. Tell me, what is the location on the map as far as the east is from the west? What point can you pinpoint that on the map? Y'all are smarter than me, so you should have a quicker answer than that. Let me say this, you can't. It doesn't exist. Right? Here's what else the scriptures say. Romans 4:8. Yes, what joy for those record the Lord has cleared of sin. What joy for those whose record has been cleared of sin in the Lord. Amen? That doesn't just mean he can't remember it, but I'm clear. That's why the cross is so important, because I was guilty. I'm guilty of everything I've ever done that's accused of me. The devil doesn't just lie to me. The devil preaches truth to me. Amen? You know what you did, said to your wife? You know what you did to your kids? You know what you did back in the day with that unholy living? And my only answer is yes. And then we can just stay here like this. Or we can hold on to that verse for those of us who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and say, you know what? I'm clear. I'm clear. I'm free. I no longer have those things holding over my head. And it's not just, guess what? If God can release you, why can't you release you? If God can set you free in your repentance, then the problem lays in our mind. We've got to set that stuff out. Another verse, Hebrews 8:12 says, "For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." We should just say, thank you, Jesus. Amen? So here's what happens when we become record keepers. Number one, we carry around weight that we're not made to carry. And I'm going to tell you this, being a fat guy that just came through 160-pound weight reduction, I know what it's like to physically carry weight that makes me tired. But you know what makes me even more tired? Is carrying around my spiritual weight. And so when I'm resentful, and I believe me, I have reasons in the worldly sense to be resentful of people all over the face of the earth. Mine's not just national. My resentment can be international. I got peeps all over the place that owe me something. Amen? Seriously, come on. And so, number one, I'm carrying baggage that I'm not supposed to carry. I'm not supposed to let it go. And then when it comes into my spiritual life, every time I butt up and try to run into the freedom of the Lord, I have chains on me. I have weight going with me that I'm supposed to be free of. And I know this is a dumb analogy and you hear it a million times, but it's literally the people that have been set free of a jail cell that go back in and lay down. That's what happens when we walk in resentment. Number two is we hold ourselves and others captive because of things in the past. So it could be 20 years you're holding on to this dog, right? You have resentment towards your spouse. Some of you are married right now. You're functioning, living in the same house. And basically what you're doing is cohabitating because resentment has a big old nasty wedge right between the both of you. You are holding on to something, and just because you haven't run away and you haven't left and you don't think about it every other second doesn't mean that you are still taken hostage because of resentment. That thing she said, that thing you did to her is causing a wedge and you honestly never dealt with it. Why do you think the scriptures talk about what we talked about last week? Don't let the sun go down on your anger, because that is the devil's playground, and it causes us to sin, and wedges come, and it becomes between us, and then since we're one flesh, and we are in him united, it makes a wedge between us and him. Everybody hear what I'm saying? And the other thing is that maybe God wants you to have this free and open relationship with somebody that's healed, in Jesus' name, but you don't want to let it go. You don't want to set them free, because if you set them free, then it's almost like what they did is okay, and you got over it. And eventually, for a lot of us, and I've seen this over and over again, and in my own life, is the longer you hold on to it, eventually, it's coming out. It will always come out. And so as you build resentment, and it builds in your heart, some of you are like super tankers, like big ocean liners of resentment. You can carry thousands of tons of oil of resentment, right? There's the oil of gladness. I just named an oil of resentment. We should anoint people with that here, right? No. But you are carrying around a super tanker load full of resentment and brokenness, and you're going to blow. You're going to pop. You're going to be in the middle of a conversation with somebody you love, or in a friend or something like that, and all of a sudden you've built it, and then you are going to spiritually and demonically vomit all over somebody. And so you're in bondage. Anybody testify to what I'm saying? Here's some stories in Scripture. Just again, I'm not the world's greatest theologue. I'm a simpleton for a reason, because I believe that we need to apply the simplicity of the Scripture in a dynamic and great, obedient way to see our lives changed. Amen? Prodigal dad. Everybody's seen prodigal dad story. Luke 15, two sons. One son says, hey, I want to take my inheritance and I want to run. I'm going to squander it now, even while the old man's alive. So he goes to his dad and he says, Dad! Hey man, I want my half. I want to go now. And the dad says, okay. Gives it to him. While he goes, the young man goes and he's living in sin and he squanders it on Lego movies and fast women. I don't know, whatever he squanders it on, things that are not holy. And then he ends up in the middle of a field working pig slop away from his father, doesn't have hardly anything to eat, and at the end of that place, he comes, and he knows he screwed up, and he said, hey, I want to go back to dad's, and I just want to be one of his servants, because if I'm one of his servants, at least I'll eat better and be treated better. I'm going to go try this. I'm going to try my luck, and I'm going to go home. And he goes home, and you all know the story. The father runs to him. I mean, I don't know what resonates with your heart in the Scriptures. Maybe you've been listening to it for so long and gotten hard and cold to just living by truth instead of what the truth impacts in your heart. Is that this? The good father has been looking for his son, waiting for his son. And when his son comes, he runs to him and embraces him, puts new clothes on him, tells him to get out the best stuff. They're going to fry a fat old little porky thing. And so they're fatted calf, and they're going to have a good time, and puts rings on him, and you don't hear him once beat his son over the head with what he's done. The father rejoiced in the returning of the son. Now, he easily, if he was me, I would have saw my kid walking up the alley in my normal heart, right? Don't look at me, Alyssa. It's bad when your children are sitting over here. But if it was me in my flesh, I would have been, hey, how did that money thing work out for you? Where did that stuff go? You know how hard we've worked for that? You did that in a matter of months, what we've been earning for years. I trusted you with that, and look what you did. That would have been my answer. And the Lord in this story says, uh-uh. He receives him home. Relationship is restored. Life moves on. It's another story of one of my favorites about this same thing. It's the thief on the cross. Jesus is hanging and dying on a cross. Everybody remembers that story? Remember? You've seen the pictures? On the back of your car, maybe? The three crosses? Or maybe you just have the one? So he's on the cross. These thieves at first are mocking him when he's being crucified, and then by the end of it, one guy keeps spouting his mouth off, but this other guy says, he just says, God, you know, he just cries out to Jesus, and he just completely breaks down, and just remember me, Lord. And then Jesus turns to him and says, hey, moron, why are you on this cross in the first place? Do you think you're good enough to be in heaven with me and my Father? I've known you your whole life. I know every single thing you have ever done, and you deserve to get what you get right now. He doesn't say a word like that. He says, today, you will be with me and my Father in paradise. Let me tell you this. The only person on earth that reserves to hold resentment towards anybody
was Jesus, and he didn't. Jesus, when he was going into the city before Passion Week, stops and looks over the city, and people are cheering and doing their thing from afar, and he weeps over the brokenness of Jerusalem. He weeps for them. He is broken, and yet he still goes to the cross and releases them through his blood. We have got to get very serious about this phrase, what would Jesus do? In my life, I need to look at the dinky little bracelet and the t-shirt, and I need to stop wearing those things until I can look at the truth and say, what would Jesus do? What about this man who touched me and did something to me in such a way? Surely he doesn't want me to release him. Or maybe my ex-wife, she acted like a fool and had an affair, and she ran around and did this thing. Surely he doesn't want me to release her from that because she was wrong. And the thing comes back in a mighty fashion. It's a mirror. Look at yourself. Because the grace of God has washed your sin, every single one of them. Could you imagine if Jesus said, I'm going to forgive you for 98% of your sins, but that big one, we don't have enough laborers in heaven to take care of that one, dog. Sorry. This is where ridiculous, poor doctrine of things like purgatory drive me nuts. There's no purgatory. There's no place where you go to pay off last-minute sins. There's freedom in Jesus or there's not. And we believe through the scriptures that there is freedom in Jesus. Amen? He lets you go. Who do you need to let go? Moving on. Here's what it is. It's covered in a few things. Number one, this is simple. It's covered in forgiveness. You've all heard the forgiveness thing, right? You sing your radio songs about forgiveness in Jesus. Amen? The scriptures are clear. For if you forgive others of their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive the trespass. Now listen, this isn't a condition. This isn't an actions thing. This is if you do this, you get forgiveness. The point of this is that if you can't release and forgive somebody, it means that there's a possibility that you never understood your release. You don't understand the grace of God because you have infinite issues to be crucified for, and you were released. So that way, when you realize the forgiveness of God over your life, you have to forgive other people. It's an outflow. It's a purpose. It is something where he says, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. That's because you don't understand his grace to you, and you might not have gotten it. Does it say it's in 1 second, everything's better? It doesn't say that. It says all things are possible through Christ. So a person that lied to you or played a bad trick on you or the person that abused you or tried to murder you, this applies because we have great grace. And it's a process. But through the Holy Spirit, all things are possible. Mothers that go into courtrooms of men who raped and murdered their children sit down. Have you seen these crazy stories? I think they're false. And this woman, through tears, says, you know what, I want to hate you, but I forgive you, and I pray that you know Christ Jesus. That's only the Holy Spirit. That is only the will of God. Amen? It's also based on another thing. Everybody say trust. Simple. Keep him in perfect peace. You keep him who in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. You know why I don't want to forgive sometimes and let go? It's because I don't trust the Lord. If we are going to get down to the core, because if I release it, and then if I quit butting against it, if I quit fighting it, if I quit holding on to resentment, it means I let go and then it smooths out and I'm afraid that somebody will not pay for what they've done. I'm afraid that the justice will not be done if I let go. And the problem with that is trust, because you forget who's sovereign over everything. The Lord is sovereign. He knows the heart and mind of a child molester. Are you kidding? He knows the heart and mind of absent fathers and people that just caused deep, stringent pain on your life. He knows. And the scriptures say his vindication is the only righteous, just
vindication. They will get what's coming to them. Our part about it is that in a Christian, as a believer in Christ, is that no matter what they've done to us, God will work in our heart that we don't want them to receive what you think you want them to receive. Well, he's going to go to hell for that. You don't say that about anybody because you don't understand what that is. That guy that murdered all those people in the movie theaters, he's going straight to hell. Probably. I wouldn't wish that on anybody. Hell is real. How much do you trust the Lord with what you're holding on to? So what about this? This is something that helped me. It was very hard for me. But what about people who really hurt me? What does the scripture say about releasing them? And it all comes down to this. I was a part of a church before, and we were very unhealthy, and it was a very nasty situation, and I was very angry for a very long time at some very ungodly stuff, and I was resentful. I wouldn't let go. I couldn't let go. I didn't know how to release it. And then all of a sudden, I came across a scripture I'd read 100 times, and I started thinking about this in Ephesians 6, verse 12. This is simple. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly place." You have got to get your mind around this. Because this just said, I am not at war with those people. I am not just at war with that man. I'm not at war with that woman, that idea. I am literally at war with spiritual things that I cannot see. Do you realize that everybody has a war and a disaster going on inside of them? That battle that you have between flesh and your spirit that rages all the time, that causes you to do stupid things to people sometimes because you live by the flesh instead of by the spirit, they are going through the same thing. For years, I was resentful at my father. Years, I was resentful. Years, resentful at family. And then I came to this, and God just released me because I saw that they were trying to do the best they could, but they were in war. They didn't even know Christ. How on earth could I hold them in bondage for a truth that is not existent in their heart? And for people who knew Jesus, man, there was something going on. And so I began to be able to forgive people because I realized that there's a war going on. Any man that or woman that did incredibly nasty things to you, man, I pray for the healing of your mind, but I beg you to see that what they did was not okay, but there is a war going on inside of them. A war. Everyone is in a battle. So here's one of the things as I was praying. A couple of things I come up with about one of the greatest arts in life. I read this quote. It's one of the greatest arts in life for a believer is what to forget and what to remember. So the scripture from the beginning of time is pretty rad because God knows that we're dodo heads, right? Is anybody offended if I call you a dodo head? I'm sorry, you're not a dodo head. You are a creme de la creme. I'm a dodo head. Humanity, from the beginning of time, has been rearing and kicking against God. Hey, let's be Israel. Let's do the Israel roller coaster. God's grace, we're set free. Woo! Humanity takes over, and we're doing flips and loops and everything, right? And they butt and kick against the Lord. How does that work out to them? The Lord in the Old Testament working all along over and over again has them do funky things like, hey, build this temple. Hey, build this tabernacle. Hey, have this feast. Hey, don't do this because don't do this. Do this in remembrance. Over and over and over and over again, these festivals, they have so many festivals. The thing was not because they are good partiers. Those Jews know how to party, which they do. But the point was that God was calling them to be people of remembrance. God wanted them to take 12 stones out of a river and build this thing that would remind them of his goodness and what he has done. And so we're not telling people you just need to forget everything. The scriptures don't say that. We are supposed to be the people of remembrance. This is why in our house, when we've had horrible days in our lifetime, we have celebratory days of when God lifted us out of those hellish crises in our life. We have this rebirth day in our home, which is one of the greatest things in our house because we were almost dead as a family. God rebirthed us. We celebrate it every year. Why? Because I don't want to forget God's mercy. I don't want to forget God's goodness. Some of you need to build some altars in your heart, which sounds kind of weird, not like of foreign gods or anything like that, but you need to build altars of remembrance and stuff on your calendar to help you remember when God did good things. Amen? Because on the days when the bad stuff comes, you can cling on to that stuff and say, yes, Lord, this sucks, but man, remember that? And you are the God who keeps your word and you are unchanging. I'm going to cling on to that, Lord. Amen? We're called to remember. What you remember and how you remember will change your life. Amen? I read this quote also. It says, love always keeps a list of kind things done to it, but never a record of the wrongs it has suffered. If I was going to ask you today what kind of list you keep over what are the good things in your life versus over the bad things, what are the things that you spend most of the time meditating on or thinking about? I just mean in your flesh. I would think that most of you, what you hold on to is bitter. A lot of us hold on to resentment and anger and brokenness. And I say, and a challenge to all of us, is this, you know, we always talk about, hey, you should make a praise list. Make a praise list. Oh, pastor wants me to make a praise list. Yeah, I love air and my children and stuff. Sorry. The weight loss thing is really messing with my head. But here's the deal, is that you should not only do one like that written on paper, but you should have one inscribed on your heart. Because here's the funny thing, is your brain can only hold so much. And we need to start kicking out the garbage and entering in more of the things that are worthy of praise. Amen? Imagine for every thought you have, if we can be scriptural for a minute and take every thought captive and kick that stuff out in the name of Jesus through his Holy Spirit and put in, because we know, we've talked about those stories in the scriptures, right, where they kick out the unclean thing and they clean the house. And the problem is they don't put anything back in the house, so the unclean spirit comes back way bigger and badder. And so in our minds, we have not only got to kick out the funk, and that's what happens to a lot of us. We kick out the funk, and we don't fill it with anything else. Because when the house is full, the funk can't come back. There's no room. And so we have got to purposely begin, people. This is why I love worship services, and I'll give you grace on sleepy days like today. Like my couple charismatics are gone, or maybe working in the back, and some of you looked a little sleepy. But man, worship for us is to me, and I'm not trying to judge anybody's worship, but it's supposed to be something that stirs your heart in remembrance. These words are like, yeah, yes, Spirit of the living God, come, yes. Those are filling and proclaiming things out of your heart. I'm not talking name it and claim it. I'm saying fake it till you make it. Amen? There's a difference in those two things, big time. Amen? Love has an amazing way of forgetting. In Polynesia, I read the story. In Polynesia, everybody's been to Polynesia? Good. In Polynesia, I read the story that the natives there spend so much time fighting and infighting with each other and feasting that they have this custom where they keep some reminders of their hatred about other people on their roof, on the thatch of their roof. And so they have this weird little remembrance idol on their homes that reminds them of the stuff that they resent people for. And so think about that. And so I read, so it would help them not to forget. It's impossible for them to forget because they are a culture that wants to hang that over their neighbors in these villages. And then for me, I was like, that's the most ridiculous thing in the world. And then I thought about myself and I'm like, well, I might not have a shirt of someone I hate hanging over my house, but in my heart, I have stuff hanging over the roof of my heart to remind me of what people have done to me. What's hanging on your roof? If you are open to the supernatural power of God's Spirit and the truth of His Word, He can and will bring peace to your memories and release you of the weight and the imagery of the past. Here's your part. You have to engage. You have to not quench the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit starts knocking. And then you throw up red flags because you don't want Him to touch that. He's the one that's going to purify your heart. You have an action. You have to engage. You have to get down on your knees, and daily, maybe. I know that most of you know our story, my wife and I's story. Some of you don't. But in a time in our marriage, 8 years ago or more, my marriage was crushing. It was dying. And she just talked about it on Friday night. So we're very transparent about it. My wife had an affair. We were not following after the Lord holistically together. My wife was battling and dealing with things like her bipolar that had never been diagnosed, and I fell in love with the church and went and married and had an affair with the church. By the way, you can have affairs with more than just people, right? I fell in love with the church because I didn't know what to deal with at home, left her abandoned to herself. She made some horrible choices, and if you know the scenario, and I don't need to dish that all out for you, but if you know the scenario, it was probably the worst case of church stuff that has ever happened or I've ever seen. The who's and the what's and the timing and the reasons and the places, and all of a sudden, I grew into a rage, and my life was destroyed seemingly in minutes. I was so hurt and angry, I can't even tell you, I was in a murderous rage, and I was mad at the Lord, I was mad at people, and I was really ready to abandon everything. In the middle of all that, thankfully, amen, the Holy Spirit showed up in my house in a big way. And showed me this. God started to weave through my reluctant heart the ability to see my wife through the lens of what was really going on, this spiritual warfare. My wife had been abused when she was little. She never got over that. She had been bipolar. Something was wrong with her and her anger, which, by the way, when you deal with mental illness and bipolar, promiscuity is a huge sidebar of those things. Huge. And all of a sudden, in a minute, the Lord showed me this vision of my wife as this 9-year-old little girl who was abused. And she was still stuck there. And as I looked at my wife, who was very repentant and broken, and she proved that with time, somehow I let my foot get back in the door away from my pride, and I said, Lord, whatever you want to do. And so a couple nights later, a lot of you know the story, is that God put it on my heart and literally dragged me down the hallway where he wanted me to go and wash my wife's feet and tell her that I forgave her and that if she was repentant, he wasn't leaving her, nor was I. You want to talk about a thing, a mouthful that you don't want to get out? And so I argued with God for 2 days. Ty and Brandy were there. I argued with God in the middle of the night, 1 o'clock in the morning, I dragged my sorry butt down the hallway with water and a towel, and I came in the room, and she had just come out of the restroom, and she saw me, and she started screaming at me, "Don't! You are never going to wash my feet! I should wash yours!" And she was crying, and I just told her to be quiet and sit down, and I washed her feet, and I told her, I said, you know, I love you. You have done immeasurable damage to my heart, and I don't know how on the earth we're going to do this, but I forgive you, and the Lord's not leaving you, so I'm not going to leave you. Now, I would like to tell you that right then and there was it. The bigger story, yeah, looked like a superhero there. Good job, Rob. That was all the Spirit of God. What was harder was the next 3 years, because this. You want to talk about having reason to beat people with their mistakes? You want to talk about being resentful towards people that have hurt you, and rightly so? I wanted to murder people, and I felt justified. Justified. I wanted to be divorced, and the scripture said that I'm justified. I wanted to beat and rebel, and I would tell you all day long at first, over and over and over again, these stupid thoughts and images would come into my head over and over and over again. And the only way I made it through this, is that I wanted, I didn't know how, but I had to beg the Lord, and I had to want to release my wife. My prayer was every day, God, I have hate in my heart. I am so resentful. I don't want to forgive, but I know you want me to forgive. God, help me, 2 things, to release her. And number 2, please take the images out of my mind. At first, I had to do that 20 times a day. And then it became 15 times a day. And then it was 10 times a day. Now, through the power of Christ, those things have been washed from my heart. And if you don't, I'm a very honest man. I'm an overly honest man, most people would say, obviously. But here's the thing, is that why would I hide this? I'm not ashamed of this. God set my heart free and saved my family. My wife is one of the most godly, honest, loving, truthful people on the face of the earth. She was living in hell on earth. And by the way, I was a putz husband. I was guilty in there as well. And the Lord took our brokenness and took our resentment that she had towards me and the resentment, believe me, that I had towards her, and he cleansed it, and it sucked. Let me just say that. Is there a theology-based word that I learned at some PhD place? It sucked. But you know what? God's grace, if my heart was open to what he was doing, God brought restoration in my home. So not only can I preach the word, and maybe some of you have far worse scenarios, but I tell you what, Jesus can take the resentment. Jesus can heal your heart. The question is, do you really want him to? Just to recap as we end. How do we battle ungodly record keeping? Number one, we need to remember that he doesn't remember ours. Number two, we need to set people in our minds under their battle and not just what comes out of their mouth. Number three, give him the hurt. So one of my favorite prayers is praying and begging God to cleanse my mind. But let me tell you this, greater is he who is in me than who is in the world. And we have the mind of Christ. And whatever the brokenness is, it might take the next 10 years, but I'm telling you, there is nothing a part of you or in you that God can't and won't heal. You hear me? That you won't be set free from in the power and the name of Jesus. Amen? Here's what I've come to find out. Choosing to let go is less about forgetting and more about purposefully releasing. Who do you need to let go of? What do you need to let go of? Some of you, your life, honestly, has been different, and the course of your life changed from that second, didn't it? From that time when those deep hurts came into your life and they came and spoke into you, or the devil grabbed a foothold in your whole life. Some of you act crazy. Some of you are just so born into addiction. Some of you are just so frustrated and venting. And I see you, and I see that, and I wonder a deeper level on what is it? What's the trigger? What was it? What is it in there that set them off? Because you know what a lot of us have been doing? We've been building walls since that time come, building walls in your marriage, building walls in your life, building walls in your walk with Jesus, because you've been hurt and you are carrying baggage. What is it? What is it? Well, this is a time for you, between you and the Lord right now, over these next few songs, to bring this to him. If there's something stoked in your heart, conviction, something broken, something that feels not right, if you're angry, this is a time for you and your Heavenly Father to get face to face with each other and come into the grips of reality of what's going on. So over the next few songs, we open up our time of communion. Amen. Here's the beautiful thing about communion. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took this bread and he said, every time you come together and eat of this bread, I want you to remember my body that was broken for you. And then he takes a cup and he says, hey, every time you drink of this cup, I want you to remember my blood that was spilled and poured out for you. Let me tell you about the best way to deal with resentment. It's at the foot of the cross. It's in the face of Jesus. It's in knowing that the Lord of heaven has forgiven you. If your heart is his, he has forgiven you, and he holds your sins nowhere close to you. They're gone. And that is the catalyst through communion and remembering and praising the Lord for his sacrifice, remembering how he died on a cross and was resurrected. And the other part of this communion is remembering that he comes again. He comes again, and this stuff will be defeated forever. Amen?